Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At times in the Gospels, we find ourselves face to face with the living God. We are filled with awe, as suddenly we are surrounded by the sublime, and we understand very well why the demons quake. Yet, other gospel lessons invite us into joyful scenes. We are filled with wonder and the light of innocence. We are elevated above this gritty world to breathe the pure and divine air. It is this second kind of gospel we enter today. Now, which Sunday school does not feature a depiction of Zacchaeus? He is always a cartoonish figure, up in a tree, usually appearing to be a boy. Perhaps the picture is drawn in crayon by a student. Without explaining it or really understanding it, these young artists are connecting to something powerful in St. Luke's gospel. Also beyond their knowledge is the meaning of the word Zacchaeus. It is not Koine Greek, nor does it appear in lexicons of classical Greek. It is also not Aramaic, the language also spoken in first century Judah. They did not speak Hebrew. It is from the Hebrew language and means pure or innocent. It was used not as a name. You notice that Luke's gospel said he was called by the name. It is not a name, but a word to denote a young boy, something like lad or nipper or little shaver to people of the last century. It summons the spirit of boyish youth, tree climbing, running with abandon, even in a crowd, and freedom, innocent freedom. That is, Luke is presenting us with an icon. This is no snapshot or portrait snapshot of a historical scene or a portrait striving for material exactness. No. Rather, he paints an idea, or should I say a spiritual ideal, that of the spirit without guile. And we think of chapter 1 in St. John's Gospel when Jesus says of Nathanael, "Here is an Israelite, in whom there is no guile." The occasion, of course, is Jesus calling his disciples. The Lord is looking for open and honest spirits among his followers. Not deception, which is a defining character trait of the evil one, the father of deceit, John 8:44. And of course, deception is a master theme of the period of the Incarnation, whose great icon is the Persian temple built on Mount Zion and the spread of the false Persian religion, Judaism. This is the period of the great deceit. Like any icon, this little narrative is not to be read literally. It is read by our souls. The details are intended to shake the mind loose from its obsession with the rational. Consider the holy icon Sophia, Wisdom of God. We see a red-faced angel adorned by a crown with enormous wings sitting upon the throne. The rational mind asks, are we to conclude the Holy Trinity has become a fellowship of four? Or is this angel-like figure the Holy Spirit? But the icon's title tells us that this is a rendering of holy wisdom, which is the Logos, the Son of God. Jesus is depicted elsewhere in the icon, more than once. The mind rebels at this paradox. What in the world does this mean? The rational mind insists, or I should say, objects. And yet, as Origen reminds us, paradox is precisely the leaping off point where we depart from rational analysis and give ourselves over to spiritual contemplation. Origen said, if there is anything in the literal or historical level of the Gospels that gives offense, that can't possibly be, that is your cue that you have entered into the spiritual level, the spiritual domain. The domain nominated by St. Luke in our gospel lesson is discipleship. When Jesus calls us, he does not want us to be willful. He does not want us to live in our heads, which are full of previous assumptions and hardened opinions. I mean, you can imagine a novice entering a monastery who constantly says things, that's not the way to do it. This is wrong. I know. No, this will never do. In fact, Jesus always asks us to burn down our whole world. For it is only then that we are able to begin our new lives in him. Jesus roams the Levant, imploring us to be transformed back to our former innocence. His forerunner had preceded him, exhorting us to return to purity, washing away the polluting effects of experience. Our scene today presents this imperfection. A grown man who has reverted to his boy-like innocence. Certainly, his name is not literally Zacchaeus. His element has been the grave upper reaches of Roman society. The chief tax collector would have been a member of the Societas Publicanorum of the equestrian class, just below the senatorial class, and he was the chief tax collector. Under the Roman Republic, he would have supervised large projects such as the ambitious harbor at Caesarea Maritima or the great temple to Augustus Caesar at Baneas. He would have been responsible for supplying the Roman legions in the field with food and other necessary material. With the rise of a large bureaucracy during the early empire, the importance of the chief publican began to diminish, but whatever the scope of his responsibilities, he would have been entrusted with our equivalent of millions of dollars, and Caesar's high officials would not have risked hiring a foolish man, often appearing as an exuberant boy, racing about in the crowd. He must inhabit a certain gravitas. He must choose the one upon whom he smiles, and that person counts it a prize. He must maintain a certain aloofness. But if this man should break from the decorum of the surrounding society, certainly something upon all which all eyes are glued. What can it mean? Whatever it means, it must be something very great. For this man played the game of the Roman official and played it at a very high level, but through it all, he never lost sight of his soul, and his soul somehow has retained its childlike glow. That is the great principle that holds all in thrall. It has captivated. And now, in the presence of God, he throws off the distinguished robes of office and appears in a garment he knows God will not despise, the ebullient, innocent heart of a boy. The scene is not of the extreme of, we'll say, the apostles skinny dipping at the water hole, Petey, Johnny, Tommy, and Jimmy. Nonetheless, the name Zacchaeus is precisely that. Waterhole language. And it is of a piece with the outlandish scene of a grown man racing about in the crowd and climbing trees. Now, let me be clear. Do I believe that a rather short chief tax collector turned his back on his office as Levi Matthew had and became a follower of Jesus? Certainly I do. But you see, St. Luke is giving us a stylized icon inviting us into a mystery. And that mystery is intimately tied to St. John the Baptist and St. Jesus' initial cry, metanoite. This man has made a U-turn, and he has arrived back to his innocence. Do you notice that Jesus does not make a demand on him to follow me? First, you must sell everything and give to the poor. No. Zacchaeus, when he has Jesus alone, offers these things eagerly. Jesus merely receives them as precious golden coins. We say that the passage from innocence to experience is a necessary rite. But what exactly do we mean by that? What is this adult world we are passing into? We recently reflected on the word adolescence and its etymological connection to adult. Really, it's a connection even of conjugation, very close relationship. It means to pollute, to defile, to commit adultery. Certainly the signature sin of adulthood is illicit or impure sexuality. Our age is dominated by that, which is completely unknown to the child, we pray, but very well known to his parents. What would an icon of metanoia look like? Metanoite is that all-important word. What would an icon of metanoia look like? After all, here is the very heart of Christianity, the transformation from experience back to purity. Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house. Salvation, soteria. This word might mean a number of things, including safety or protection, but the definition that makes most sense to me is safe return. Safe return in the sense of a rescue and the return to Eden. Did not the man of Eden purify people for this purpose? Safe return. You know, God cannot save us. He has no magic wand to turn us from this to that. If he did, he would be no more than a puppet master and a robot commander. And if this were true, he would not have sent his forerunner crying in the wilderness, Metanoite. He would not have made this word the hallmark of his ministry. Soteria must come from within. We must effect this rescue and then meet with God's grace. Suddenly, it will be very easy to complete this journey. But we must effect the beginning. We must break loose. Take the garbage out. There must be a stench in the hermitage. We must find this rat. You see, there is no other remedy. From what must we be rescued? St. John tells us, St. John the evangelist, the theologian, tells us, it is the world with its inevitable entanglements of carnality and materialism, the two driving wheels operating within the human breast by and large. If we had visitors from a foreign planet who were anthropologists and they visited the various countries on the earth, what would they say about the United States? Well, the two most important things, and the children are trained in this from their youth, materialism and carnality, it can be seen dripping in everything. Most of us learn that this is our poison. That is, sooner or later, we learn this is our poison. We are addicted to a destructive nectar, we say. We call it dopamine these days. But this is a way of saying, or pointing to the underlying bio-engines, that we are demon-possessed by our own doing. We have invited these demons in. We call this experience. But the rescue must proceed first from the heart, and then it must be guarded by the will. We must stay the course to the end. We must break the toxic chains and entanglements of experience if we are to return to the mind and heart of our childhood, which by the grace of God we faintly still remember. The destination is still known to each of us. Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, metanoia, and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You will not enter. Therefore, whoever humbles himself, throws off the glory, the world's glory, the distinguished robes of office. Whoever humbles himself as this little child racing about, climbing trees, is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Wow. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name has received me. Received me, the living God. This, of course, prompts another question. What is the heart of Jesus? St. John the Baptist knew. It is the heart of innocence, the Lamb of God, the pure one. And his followers, then and today, must strive to have this same heart, to think these same thoughts, to cherish the same things, to be filled with a sense of wonder as the Hermitage sisters are. As a follower of the same Lord, St. Luke realizes this and wants to depict it for all prospective disciples to see. St. Luke painted the first icon of the Mother of God. In this, he rendered an interior quality of purity, simplicity, faithfulness, and holiness. But what would an icon of metanoia or soteria look like? It must depict a spiritual sensibility. He must find a way to describe deliverance from the toxic world and rescue from the poisonous atmosphere of adulthood. Let us nominate a scene depicted in the public square, a man covered in the world's glory, throwing off his dignity with abandon and reclaiming his boyhood name in the presence of all, exhibiting outlandish behavior. And yet, when he climbs that towering sycamore, safe from the world below, is this man not halfway to heaven? If you do not know this place, then you have never climbed a tall tree. Vivid, memorable, touching. I think of Longfellow's poem. And the thoughts of youth are long, long thoughts. How apt to command the attention of anyone beholding it, an icon painted by the master, the artist who founded the art form of verbal holy icons. How textured, how nuanced, how spiritually dimensional. Truly, this art breaks through our gritty world to the good, the true, and the beautiful, as otherworldly as the mysterious icon of the Mother of God. Here is the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.